Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Mark chapter 3 as we're going to finish off chapter 3 today. Mark chapter 3. Our text for this morning will be verses 31 to 35. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, as we come to your word, I pray that you would protect your word. I pray that whatever is said would be true and right, and whatever is not will not be heard. I pray that your word will be heard so that you will be heard here this morning. I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, that our hearts would be prepared, and that we would go out changed because we have dwelt with our God, we have heard from him, and we are now going out in obedience to what we have heard. May you be glorified, may your name be lifted up, in your name, amen. All of us have experience with some sort of family or with some sort of siblings or some sort of parenting situation. We've been there, we've seen it, we've watched others. And there's this typical thing that happens with our children. When we first get them, they are completely dependent on us. They wouldn't survive without us, actually, because they simply have no ability to take care of themselves, right? We're the only really creature that takes so long to walk. And so our children are completely dependent upon us for everything. We have authority over them. We have control over them. But as they grow and as they develop, that relationship still changes and continues to change. And one of the things that we do as parents is we need to learn to start letting go of some of that. Because there comes a point where our children become independent of us. And now that independence changes that relationship. We can no longer say, "Be home at 9 o'clock." We can no longer say, "You can't eat that." And we start to lose that control. Now, some of you children are looking forward to that. But there is a time where that completely changes. So I want you to imagine for me for a moment, if you had a child who you loved and grew up in your home, and as they started to grow up, they decided to go to the police academy. And now they've graduated from the police academy and they are a police officer. Now imagine you as the parent believing you still had control. You would phone them up. "Johnny, park the squad car, come home, supper's ready," right? Now how do you think that's going to go? Johnny has a new boss. He's got a police chief that tells him when he's on duty, when he's not. You can no longer command them to go because he's now responsible to somebody else, somebody higher than himself. Now you can imagine if you're driving down the highway and you are driving your car and they pull you over for speeding. You say, "Johnny, put that ticket book back," right? You do not give your mother a ticket. But he answers to a different authority. He now has authority over you. The situation is completely reversed. And today, really, our story is really, in our passage this morning is really kind of dealing with exactly this subject. We have a son who was once under the authority of his mother, who once had to answer to her, who has now grown up, and now he is on a mission. He is on a mission from his father, and the authority is switched around. And now it is no longer he that answers to her, but it is her that needs to answer to him. And so this morning, as we go through this text, we're really going to see a change in family relations. We're going to see how that dynamic has changed. And this morning, we're really going to see Christ's old family, Christ's new family, and then really the basis for being in his family. And so this morning, let's go to our text and take a look. First, let's look at Christ's old family. It says, "Then his mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.'" Now, the first thing that we really notice here is that there's the absence of the name Joseph. Now, you might say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, if we remember what's going on here, what did we talk about in verses 20 and 21? What's going on? It says in verse 21, "When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.'" In other words, his family has come. We talked about this last week, and they are going to do an intervention. They are rescuing Jesus from all of the trouble that's gone on. After all, what kind of normal individual has a midlife crisis at 30, starts traveling around the area, gives up his job, lives off his friends, starts doing these bizarre miracles, starts to claim to be the Son of God, has all of the elders and the scribes and Pharisees tell against him, telling him he's crazy. After all, you've grown up with him. He was just so normal for 30 years. Outside of that, remember that little irritating habit of being always right. And so they're here on a mission. So if this was a family intervention, you think his father's name would be mentioned. So it would seem, at least indicates, that Joseph probably had died already because he was not here. So it says his mother and his brothers, and we know according to Matthew 13, 55 and 56, that he's the carpenter's son, is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And so Jesus's brothers, at least plural, more than one of them, has shown up to help their mother rescue Jesus because he's lost his senses. And so they are here, and they are here to get him. In fact, it says they arrived and they are standing outside. So they've run into the same problem that it's going on inside the house. Remember, Christ was, they can't even eat a meal, it tells us, because there's so many people in the house and around the house. And so when his family finally arrives to rescue him, they can't get to him. They're blocked off by the multitudes. And so instead of being on the inner circle of Christ, they are now on the outside. It says twice. They're on the outside. The crowd is on the inside. And so those who were once so close to him, those who had access to him, who had lived with him, are now on the outside. And so because they can't get to him, they sent word to him. They probably got the crowd to whisper across to him, and they sent word to him, guess what? Your mom and your brothers are here. And it says they called to him. The word call here isn't the idea is, hey, they want to let you know that they're here. The word for call here is the word summoned. So they summoned with authority. In other words, your brothers and parents are and mother are here. They want you to come out, and they want you to come out now. This is what you need to do. This is what we want from you. Your brothers are here. They're calling you. They're summoning you. You must go to them. Now, even the crowd thought that he should go, right? The crowd says, and the crowd said to him, behold, now pay attention, look, is the idea. Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And again, the word looking, it sounds just like they were searching for him. This word is used 10 times in Mark, and every time it is talking about taking control. And so here is Jesus's family, his earthly family, coming, and they want to take control of him. They want to rescue him. They want to change his plans. They want to make sure that he is not bringing shame on the family, that he doesn't get himself in trouble with the law, that he has some time to rest, and maybe, just maybe, he'll come to his senses. And you notice, Jesus right away just jumped up and went with them, right? Oh, no, he didn't, did he? Remember what Jesus told us earlier in Mark? Let me go to the synagogues because what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom, because that was what I was sent to do. Jesus right now is on a mission from his Father. He is out. He is doing exactly what he came to do. But you have his family, and they are concerned about what? Him. They're concerned about the reputation of the family, maybe. They're worried about his health. They're worried about the trouble that he's causing. But Jesus isn't. Jesus is doing exactly what he came to do. And here's the problem. His family has failed to recognize that there has been a change. He is not any longer the son. He's no longer the one under authority or obligated to the family. When Jesus started his public ministry, he became, in essence, publicly the Messiah. He came as the one who was to bring the kingdom to Israel. He was the one offering salvation. He was the one whom they needed to believe in, but they failed to recognize that his mission had changed. He was no longer the Son, he was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what they failed to recognize was that Christ was on a spiritual mission and they were on an earthly one. In other words, they believed that what was important was his earthly well-being. They had earthly things in mind rather than spiritual. They were not looking at him as one who was doing the will of the Father. They weren't looking on him as one who had come to do a job. They just saw him as Jesus, their brother, or Jesus, Mary's son. So Jesus doesn't stop because he is here on a what? He has a spiritual priority that his family failed to recognize. So as the Lord's family had attention on his earthly concerns, Jesus was carrying out his Father's business. And the reality is for us, we need to be like Jesus. There can be a tendency for us to confuse what is important and get worried about earthly business rather than what the Lord has for us to do. We're more concerned with making a living than doing the will of God. We're more concerned with our own needs than we are with the needs of others. We spend more time praying that the Lord will somehow make our life better and make us more prosperous and more happy than really worrying about the power of God in our lives. We're more concerned about football scores and hockey scores than we are the fact that people are dying and going to hell. And Jesus recognized he had a priority. If we're in the family of God, we need to recognize that we have a priority. It's a spiritual priority. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth." Are we heavenly minded? Do we have a spiritual mind? Are we like Christ? Or are we like his family? Are we like his physical family, who is only concerned about things going on earth? I trust that we are those who recognize that spiritual business takes priority over earthly business. And so Jesus is surrounded by his family. They have come to rescue him. The crowd thinks he should go. There's a sense of scolding here. And then Jesus says, "Here's my new family." He says this, answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? It seems kind of harsh. It must have absolutely been stunning for them in the first century. I mean, family was everything in the first century. They lived in a shame culture. You didn't shame the family. Family was a priority. In fact, there's really hard to find anything in Jewish history that where people put religious things over top of family. Maybe only Gentile proselytes when they came. But family was everything. They don't live in the nuclear families like we tend to. They lived with extended family, right? You got input from everyone. So you can imagine when Christ says, instead of going with them, answers and says, "Who is my mother and brothers?" Now, this must have just pierced Mary's heart, don't you think? Here's the son that she loves, and he's saying, actually, there's something you haven't thought about. There's something that you haven't realized. You haven't realized that knowing me in the flesh and being my family is not enough. That's not the relationship you need with me. That does not make you part of the family that you need to be. He says, "Who is my mother and brothers?" Now, one thing I want us to make sure that we understand, Jesus is not rejecting his family. Jesus is not concerned about his, not unconcerned about his family. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he say to John? John 19:27. He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour on, the disciple took her into his household. And so here is Jesus, even on the cross, taking care of his mother. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not that there has to be a complete cutoff from your family. This is not a get out of marriage free card. This is not dump the children. This is a matter of priority here, right? This is not a matter of getting rid of a bad situation, but it is a call to put God's family first. That is the priority, is to be the spiritual priority. And so we need to make sure then that we are not going to use this and say, hey, I can just abandon my family. But what he is saying is there is going to come a time where there's going to be decisions that are going to have to be made, and we will have to choose whether we will serve God or if we will serve our families. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So the principle here is a matter of priority. It's not a this is not an either-or situation. This is a matter of priority. Will I put God and his agenda and his people first? Or will I put my family, who takes me away from God, first? And so it's a call here then of a spiritual priority in relationships. And that's why Jesus says, these are my family. These are the ones who are following me. These are my priority. And what he's saying is that there comes a time where our spiritual family takes priority over our biological family when there is conflict in interest and service between our biological family and our church family. That does not mean that we abandon our biological family, but this needs to be the priority where we put our energy. We need to make sure that those who are not in the family of God do not drain all of our resources and all of our time, but that we are investing it in his church. There's a balance here, and we want to make sure that we don't go to extremes. But we are called to service. We are called to a new relationship with Christ, and that puts us in the family of God, and that, therefore, that family becomes our priority. That's why the Bible tells us that when we come, we may lose our biological families if they do not come to Christ. They may reject the truth of Christ. They may be like Jesus' family, who don't understand the spiritual reality and truth that is important. But we're told that whoever gives that up will receive many more houses and brothers and sisters and mothers in this life and eternal life. God gives us his church. God gives us a new family. And so the question then becomes, do we allow outside commitments to our family to override our commitment to the church? Do we start to say, I'd like to be there on Sundays, but we have family dinners, and I don't want my family to be angry with me? Do we say, I would like to serve in the church, but I've got to run my family business? Does all of our sacrifice and all of our time take place not in the church, but outside of it? Christ calls us to a priority of relationship within the church. And so Jesus, as he's coming here, he's defining and he's saying, listen, not only do my biological family not recognize that I'm on a spiritual mission, they also are not recognizing that my priority is to service to God and to his people. And so Jesus says, this is my family. These ones who are sitting there, and you can probably, sitting in that circle, he says, looking around, the idea is he's giving a strong look, a penetrating gaze, and he probably has the 12 disciples sitting around him and a crowd behind him, and he says, these are the ones who are my family now. There's a new identification. I'm no longer identified by my family. I'm now identified by being with Jesus Christ and his family. So Christ has a new family. And then he tells us here in the last verse, really, the basis for that family, for the basis for being in it, or he really defines the family. He says, "For whosoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So he says, not only do you have to have a spiritual priority as far as, rather than earthly business, not only do you have to have a priority of relationship with those who are in the family, he says there has to be some family resemblance here. In other words, there has to be something that shows that you are in the family of God. And so he says, listen, you are to do the will of God who sent me. Now remember, Jesus came and he is doing the will of what? His Father. He is coming and he is doing the will of his Father. And now he says that we must do the will of the Father. And this is the will of the Father. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me. Again, Jesus said in John 6:37, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given to me I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. What's the will of the Father? That you what? Believe. Believe. It starts with belief. So you must believe in the Son. So first of all, it takes faith, it takes belief in Jesus Christ. You must come to salvation. But notice this. This is not just an intellectual assent. This is not just some sort of mental assent to a facts about Jesus Christ. This is not some simple belief as if you say, yeah, I think that's true. But he says you have to do the will of the Father. In other words, there has to be obedience. There has to be those who do the will of God by obeying the Father, by obeying the Word of God. So this is not just some mental assent. This is not some quick belief. But he says you have to do the will of the Father. Now listen here. First of all, he says whosoever, whoever. The idea is this. It's open to you. If you will come, he will take you. He says he won't cast anyone out. He says God does not delight in the downfall of the wicked. God is one who desires all to be saved. God is a gracious God. God is not out there offering an invitation to the gospel and then holding you and not allowing you to walk. So he says, whoever, the gospel is open, will you come? But the mark of those who have come is not that they stop there, that they have an experience and they believe. It ends up with a change of life. When you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now works through you and enables you to work and to do the will of God. And only a believer can do the will of God, because they are the only ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and are able to therefore work out the will of God, and also to understand the will of God, because they have the Holy Spirit to teach them the Word of God. So it is impossible for an unbeliever to do the will of God, because they need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, whoever, really what he's saying here is, whoever is doing the will of God. In other words, he's not even commanding you here to do the will of God. He's just saying, if you're his and you're in his family, you do the will of God. Do you get that? So the difference, what he's making very clear here is this is not morality. This is not a call for you to go to the Bible, find all the do's and don'ts, find everything that you should and shouldn't do and start to do them. And by your own, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, continue to try to please him and do the things that are necessary. Right? He simply says, if you're his, you will do it. Right? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. New. God has given you a new direction. You have a new internal compass that now points you to do the things of God. You now delight in them. You now like them. You now want to do them. They become your delight. And now once when you read scripture and it was like dead straw, you just can't get enough. You just devour it. Where one time you went to church and you went with all those fanatics and you saw them sing and you thought, they are crazy. Now you're one of them. Right? You just want to do it. Right? You hate your sin. You love righteousness. You love the Word of God. You want to spread the gospel. He's on your lips. This isn't something where people say to you, well, how do you do that? Do you have a list? Is there something? Where do you get the list? How do you do this? No, it's just spontaneous because it's coming out of a heart that has been changed and transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now you see the things of God as good and great. And he says, this is what it is to be in the family of God. This is the basis of it. To do the will of the Father. And here's the thing, if you're here this morning and this doesn't seem like you, then you need to be alarmed. You need to be alarmed because if you don't love the things of God and you don't love his word and you don't love his people and you don't love righteousness and if you don't hate sin, there's a problem. Right? You're dead. If you like steak, you eat steak. Nobody has to twist your arm and say, hey, you want to have steak? You just do it. If you're a believer, you love the things of God and you do the will of God. That is your natural bent. And so when we look at what's taking place in our passage this morning here, we see very clearly that if we're in the family of God, we are going to have a spiritual priority. We are going to have a relational priority to believers, and we do it on the basis because we are those who have been believed in Jesus Christ, we have done the will of Father, and we continue to do the will of the Father. And so this morning, the question is, are you in the family? Are you in the family? Do any of these three things that we see about Christ, are they true of you? Are you one who's been born again, believed in Jesus Christ, and do the will of the Father? Are you the one who loves his people? And are you the one who is putting heavenly things above earthly things, and they're your priorities? Are you seeing changes in your spare time? Are you seeing changes in the things that you do? Is your recreation time starting to look different? Does the time that you spend on vacation look different? Are your hobbies changing? Do you find delight in coming to the church, reading his word? If you are, you're in the family, right? Wow, I mean, it's good. But if it's not you, then maybe you need to realize, like Mary, and like his brothers. That it's not enough to know Jesus, it's not enough to know about Jesus, it's not even enough to be close to Jesus. You have to recognize who Jesus is. And you must do the will of the Father, you must believe in him. And so this morning, I call you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. See who Jesus is. Come to him. Believe in him. Recognize your sin against a holy God. Recognize that you need to repent and turn from that sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't be content to be close to him or have to have known something about him. But put your trust in him for forgiveness of sin, that he paid the price for you. Believe that he's coming back. He will accept you. And then you can be like this group who sat before him, and Jesus will say, "This is my family." And you'll know you're his because you do the will of the Father. What a comfort, isn't it? What a comfort for us that we can know that we are in the family, because he's given us a measuring stick. If you do the will of the Father, you're in his family. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for another glimpse of Jesus. We thank you for another glimpse of his magnificence. We thank you that he took an awkward situation and made it into a teaching situation. That he again demonstrates to us that we must know him. That we must know him intimately, and that it's not enough to know about him, but that we must believe in him, and that we must do the will of the Father. So I pray that you would help us to be those who are intimate with Christ, who have a priority for his people and for his mission for us here on earth. May you receive all the glory and honor in your name. Amen.